Let us pray. Father, you know all things, and you know my heart. I pray that I might know my heart. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. I have chosen for our scripture lesson this morning 10 verses beginning with verse number 32. Mark chapter 14. And they went to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and found him sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Look, my betrayer is at hand." I can't imagine why I ever agreed to do this, but this I do know, that I have a message that I want to share with you today, a message that really burdens my heart. I feel, in view of the world situation and the situation of our churches and Christianity as a whole, there's a need for a new level of commitment among God's people. A level of commitment that says we are committed to do God's will with our lives. Now, the Gospels present Jesus the Christ as a master teacher, and I think this scripture that I have chosen today shows just why that is, because here our Lord is committing himself to do God's will with his life. And it was hard for him. It was not easy there, because I know at this time in his pilgrimage, at this level of achievement that our Lord now reaches, he knew without a doubt that the cross would be his cup. And that was a great prayer that he prayed. And while our Lord may not ask us to do these great things, I feel that now we must achieve in our pilgrimage of becoming what God would have us be. We must achieve a new level, people. I believe that we stand on the brink of the greatest spiritual revival that has ever been known. But I think it cannot be and it will not be unless we that call ourselves God's people recommit ourselves. And that's what I think this 36th verse is all about. Jesus here recommitting himself to do God's will with his life. Now, I think there's one thing that this scripture teaches, and that is that commitment to do God's will with our life involves more than consentment. And I feel that the heresy that the great hindrance to God's work in this present age is the heresy that says we can consent without having to commit. Hosea said, "Set your lips to the trumpet." And I think it's time that we that are God's people sound the alarm. The risen Christ has come to redeem the world, and most of his disciples are asleep. Dr. Manuel Scott was one of the speakers at the South Carolina Evangelistic Conference, and he said this: many churches remind me of a doctor who never sees a patient, or a ship that never leaves the harbor, or an army that never makes contact with the enemy, or a factory that never puts its product on the market. Now, we consent to do the work of our Lord's church, but are we committed to do it? Commitment involves doing. John Macquarie said that Jesus had a preoccupation with birds: come, follow, taste, see, love, suffer, and become. He appears unconcerned with definitions, he says. Where is our major concern today? Where is your major concern? Is it explaining? Is it defining? Is it theorizing? All of this is good, but it must turn into doing if we're to do what God would have us do. If we're to be on the cutting edge for our God, I feel that now we must recommit our life to do His will unconditionally. We say that we're committed to Christian race relations, but the courts had to do what God's people failed to do. And we say we're committed to witnessing, to the concept of witnessing. But are we really witnessing for our Lord? How many people did you witness to on a one-to-one basis last week? How many people did you share God's love with and what God did for you? How many? We say we're committed to stewardship, but I ask you, who is leading the fight for a clean environment in America? We say we're committed to church renewal, but are we really committed to church renewal? I think the place that church renewal, and this is my opinion, and I respect yours, I think the place that church renewal must begin is in the heart of the individual. On a one-to-one basis, a man, a woman, a child, and his God. I think that Jesus dealt with people, and when Jesus wanted to change the world, he dealt with individuals on a one-to-one basis. And I believe if we are to renew the church, as we say, we must be with individuals at that level. I pray that it could come from any level. And if you subscribe to the theory that it must start with a mass and work its way down, then commit yourself to that. And I believe we need to commit ourselves to whatever we say we believe. You were called out by God, and you were separated for a task, and you were fitted for battle by the Holy Spirit. Now, have you committed your life to the work of God? Gideon lost 22,000 consenters when he asked if they were committed to do God's work in the enemy. Commitment is hard, and it's rough going, and I'd rather not do it. But it was the way of our Lord. And we need to be careful that our Lord doesn't come back and find us still sleeping. Hosea called lack of commitment a case unturned, and that sounds as if it says spiritual decay. And George Adam Smith asked something that I want to ask you in his commentary. Have we anything better to offer than Israel did in Hosea's time? We must look to Jesus for our model. We must consent to the principles that Jesus taught and then commit our life to doing them. I want to share something with you that is very personal to me and very intimate to me, but it's where I learned this message that I now share with you. I accepted my first church in South Carolina, and I moved into that parsonage, and I thought I was the Amos of the 70s, and I was going to win the world. And as I set my house in order, the first day that I went out to visit and meet those people, I backed out of my driveway and started to a country store down below my house. And I noticed the driveway on my right as I pulled forward to that country store. And when I got there, I asked the man, who lives in that up that driveway. I can't see a house there. And he said, you don't need to bother with that driveway. That's not one of our members. That's a colored house, he said. And boy, I was going to really be... I started to ask him what color that house was, and I said, no, I'll teach him. I'll show him better, and I'll get in that church, and I'll preach, and I'll get that fellow straight. And so for a few months, I preached those principles that Jesus taught, and I said, love your neighbor, and I said, do unto others. And I said, there's no difference in anyone in the sight of God. And those New Testament principles I really preached. One day, I noticed a hearse in front of that driveway. And I went back to that country store and I said, what happened down there? I see a hearse there. And he said, the old lady that lived in that house died. And I said, my goodness, well, why is the hearse waiting out at the driveway? And he said, the deputy sheriff has to arrive before he can go in. That funeral director has been accused of taking bodies before they're dead, and they make him wait until the deputy sheriff comes to pick up a body. But we laughed about that. And I went on my merry way, never giving a thought to anything about that. And a few weeks later, I saw that deputy sheriff, and he said, you know, preacher, it was sad about that old lady in that house. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when we arrived there to pick up the body, there was no water in the house. She had a pump outside, but it was in February, and the pump was frozen. And she was too old to start that pump, and there was not a drop of water in that house. And he said, you know, not only that, there was no food in that house. That old lady was too old to go to the store, and there was not a crumb of bread in that house. And he said she had a heater, but there was no fire in that heater because the wood was outside, and I really suspect she couldn't go down those steps. And I realized there that I had let my neighbor starve to death. I had preached it in the pulpit. I had proclaimed what I thought to be the Word of God. But I had only consumed. I had not committed myself to loving my neighbor or being unto others. And I hung my head in disgrace that day. And I went home. And I went back into my study. And I thought of all those teachings of my Lord and how I had not obeyed them. And I learned that day that commitment involves more than contentment. I learned also that commitment to do God's will involves prayer. Prayer that communication with God. I went into my study that day and I fell on my knees and I prayed. And I didn't pray because it was theologically sound. And I didn't pray because I had said you should have a devotion. I prayed because I needed help. I needed forgiveness. And I realize now that prayer involves risk. When you pray and you say, I want to commit myself to your will, Father, you risk yourself. You have to go to people. And you have to be what you say you are. It was commitment to that kind of prayer that led our Lord to the cross. And you start praying, fellow, and you know, the Lord might lead you to the library. Or to take Greek or Hebrew, I hope not. Or he might lead you to some white racist church, and there you may have to minister in God's name and teach people what the Scripture has to say about love. Or he may lead you to some ghetto that's filled with hate and wrath. Or you may be led to city council. Or worse than that, national politics. You may be led away from your pride and your prejudices and all those sinful habits that we accumulate in the name of our Lord. You may be led to be concerned for others. It led Martin Luther King Jr. to the streets. It led Paul to Rome. And it led Martin Luther to the door of the chapel. And it may lead you down a lonely road. You know, it was a lonely road that day where our Lord carried that heavy cross. And it was a lonely hill that our Lord died on. And I know it must have been a lonely feeling when he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And just as sure as commitment to do God's will involves prayer, commitment to do God's will lead you to experiencing the cross. I think when the cross is a reality, there commitment can begin. When I went to my study that day, after letting my neighbor die, I knew for the first time what Jesus said, when you do it under the least of these, my brother, you've done it under me. And I agonized there in prayer that day for a clear understanding of commitment for forgiveness. And it seemed as I prayed that day that my mind went back in my prayer life that day to the street where our Lord was taking that heavy cross up that street. And it seemed I could see those people hitting and bruising, and it seemed I could see his flesh being torn and the blood oozing out. And I thought in my prayer life that day that I saw that cross being thrown on the ground and my Lord being thrown on his back across that cross. And I thought I saw that day for the first time in my life. I realized that that Roman soldier was really nailing his hands to the cross. And as I pictured in my mind's eye that blood oozing out of his hand, it seemed I could hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." And I thought of all those sins I had committed. And it seemed that that day in my prayer life, I threw my body across the body of my Lord, and I said, "It should have been me, not you." And it seemed as I prayed, I raised myself to my feet, and I grabbed that big Roman soldier's hand, and I said, "Don't hit him anymore. That's my Lord you hit him. It should have been me." And I thought that I heard God's word say from the cross, "It is finished." And I got up and I realized that I had my Lord's blood on me, and I tried to wipe it off. I wanted to get that thing off of me, and then I realized that that blood hadn't condemned me, but that blood had cleansed me. And as I prayed that day, I believe for the first time in my life, I experienced the cross. And I experienced what my Lord was all about, and just how sinful I had been, and just how much I had wronged my Lord, and just how much I had confused but never had committed. My life was God, and God's will had been hindered because I hadn't done what God wanted me to do. But God gave me another chance. It seemed that the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah that day. God gives us second chances. Thinking over what Christ taught me that day, and thinking over what my prayer life meant to me, and thinking over what my commitment had been, I learned some things. I learned that God expects our best. And I learned that we must put his will first. And I urge you not to try to decide how committed your brother is, or how much he's committed, or how little, but try to decide how much committed you are. I ask you, Professor, show us the cross. Raise up Jesus. Jesus always draws the crowd. And I ask you, Preacher, as you preach in church, show your people the cross. And raise Jesus up before them, and Jesus will always fill the church. Full-time Christian ministry, show a life of commitment. Pray to God that you might be strong. Commitment to do God's will with your life may cost you your old life, but Christ will give you a new life. Should we pray this? Lord, I thank you that you love me so, and I pray that I may love you more. Now forgive me and help me to recommit myself daily, because it's in your name that I pray. Amen.